himself in any further trouble. To Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to look tonight at Isaiah 60 and 61. Last week in chapter 58, we looked at the folly of mere outward religion. And a lot of people have got it all wrapped up outwardly, but there's nothing going on between them and the Lord. And that was Old Testament Israel. That was Old Testament Judah. And it can certainly be true of people today. And then we looked at chapter 59 last week at the nature and consequences of sin. And to say the least, it's not pretty. God's going to judge sin. And now in chapter 60, we're going to look at the coming kingdom age. And in chapter 61, we're going to look at the two comings of the Messiah, or the two advents, his first and second coming. But in chapter 60, under the coming kingdom age, if you would, please take a look back at the last couple of verses of chapter 59. In chapter 59, verse 17, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, at his second coming, it says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Basically, at the return of Christ, salvation for all of those who turn away from their sin and turn towards him. And on the other hand, vengeance for all of those who do not turn away from their sin and do not turn to him. And then in verse 18, it says, "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands," that would include all the distant lands, "he will fully repay." Nobody's going to get away with anything at the return of Christ. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun," meaning the east. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Just when it seems like all the armies of this world are finally going to do away with Israel, at the Battle of Armageddon, at the second coming, then Jesus Christ will come and take care of Israel's enemies once and for all. The Redeemer, verse 20, will come to Zion, that's Jesus, and to those who turn from transgression, those who repent in Jacob. You know, we talk a lot about all Israel being saved. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But we're talking about those that would turn. People that don't turn to the Lord aren't going to be saved. It's that simple. Jesus will come and destroy Israel's enemies, and he will save Israel, believing Israel from certain destruction. And then in verse 21 of chapter 59, he says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." Now look at chapter 60, verse 1. The Lord, still speaking to his people Israel, says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." You see, because the Lord is coming at his second coming to save Israel, because of the Lord's salvation upon that nation, God's light will once again be shining upon them, and they will in turn be a light to the nations. Now, Jesus, when he was here, of course, said that he was the light of the world, and he certainly is. At his second coming, his light will again be shining on that nation of Israel. And because his light is shining on Israel, they will finally be a light to the nations surrounding them. Israel will be a light to the world, revealing the glory of God to the world around them. And that has always been God's plan for the nation of Israel, to be a light to the Gentiles of this world. But they rejected Jesus, who was the light, and as a result, they were no longer a light. But those who receive Jesus become that light. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." And when Jesus comes again and the nation of Israel receives him, then they will be that light again to the world that God designed them to be. Israel will be a light to all the nations of the world during the millennium. God has made so many wonderful promises to the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham, all the way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, In verse 2, God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. They're going to be a light to the world. Jeremiah 22:3 says, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. That's going to happen again at the return of Christ. And then Romans 11:26, the verse that I alluded to already, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so at the return of Christ, all Israel is going to be saved, those that are believing and that turn to him and become a light to the unsaved nations around. And because they will be a light to the nations around, they will attract all the nations of this world to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. God's light, his glory will be upon them. And we know that in Revelation 21, verse 23, it says that the city, speaking of Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. There's going to be this light about the city of Jerusalem during the millennium that's going to be attractive to all the world. And that light is none other than the glory of God himself. But not just the glory of God. Evidently, what Isaiah is saying here is the glory of God upon his people, the nation of Israel, as God has restored them. And man looks at the history of Israel and realizes that God has been true all of this time. And he's been faithful to his promises. But then we read in verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. We, the church, are currently the light of this world. We're here in order to attract people to Jesus Christ, to shine a light on the darkness of this world. But at the rapture of the church, we're going to be removed from this world before the tribulation period. That light's going to be removed, and it's going to be a time of darkness. And it'll never be darker, as dark as things are now, as sinful as things are now. It'll never be darker than right at the point of the return of Christ at his second coming. The Apostle Paul, when he was giving his testimony to Gentile kings, he said this in Acts 26:17. I will deliver you, this is what God had told Paul himself, from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's always, when you come to Christ, a turning away from darkness, which is also a picture of ignorance and sin, to the light. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, or the Son of his love. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But during that coming 7-year tribulation period, sin will rule, evil will rule, be rampant upon this world, darkness, the Antichrist, all of those things together. Joel says at the time of the return of Christ, it'll be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Amos says in Amos 8:9, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Not only a physical darkness over much of the land, but also this spiritual darkness, this ignorance towards God. But it says, notice, at the end of verse 2, but the Lord will arise over you. Just like in Egypt, you remember when the children of Israel were there and brought God, when one of the plagues brought darkness over the whole land of Egypt, but not over his people Israel. It's going to be true here. And the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. But in the midst, you see, of the darkness of this world, Israel will become a light attracting all the peoples of this world to the Lord Jesus. Of course, there'll be the two witnesses. There'll be the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. They're going to be a light in a dark world, just like the church today. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians, but when the preserving influence of the church, the Holy Spirit's presence in the church, is removed from this world, then the Antichrist comes, and he's obvious to all. Once the church is taken out, this world just caves in, basically, spiritually. Zechariah 2:5, it says, "For I, the Lord, says, will be a wall of fire around her," speaking of Israel, "and I will be the glory in her midst." Now in verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to your light." Boy, that'll be a turn of things, won't it? "The Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Israel's going to come out of the shadows like you can't even believe, when God pours his Spirit upon them and when he sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns from Jerusalem during the millennium. The entire world during the millennium is going to be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ by Israel. The people of God will give off his light, his glory. And the light that they give off is the glory of the Lord himself, and his glory is going to be all over them and all over this city. Isaiah 42:6, it says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand, and I will give you," or "I will keep you," excuse me, "and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." That was always God's plan, that they would attract people to their God. That didn't happen, but they will. God's plan for them is going to be fulfilled. And then in verse 4, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you." That is to Israel. "Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side." Well, at the beginning of the millennium, when Israel will finally be gathered to the Lord and gathered back in their land — they're gathered in their land now, not all of them, but they're certainly not gathered to the Lord — but when both of those things are true, then Matthew 25 will come to pass, where Jesus talked about the separating of the sheep from the goats, those that were against Israel and those that were for Israel, the sheep. And they will come and worship right alongside of Israel. We're told in Matthew 25:31, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." And I saw this happen in one of my trips over in Israel, where the shepherd stopped and just by some sign motions of his hands and a few words, all the goats came to his left hand and all the sheep went to his right hand. It's really a picture of what the Lord's going to do. The nations that were hostile towards Israel are the goats, and they're going into everlasting destruction. And those that were favorable towards Israel during the tribulation period, they're going to go into the kingdom. And then it says, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Isaiah 49:18, it says, "Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and they come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you will surely clothe yourself with them." And what Isaiah is saying is that the Gentiles would become like a wedding garment to the nation of Israel. It'll beautify them. It says, as an ornament. Verse 5, "Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea," that's a term for all the peoples of the world, "the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you." And notice this, "the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." Because Israel will become a light, because God's glory will be upon Israel, because the people of Israel are his chosen people, the people of this world are going to be attracted to, and even beyond that, enamored with Israel. Zechariah 14:16 says, it'll come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to worship alongside of saved Israel. No longer will Israel be the brunt of jokes. No longer will they be hated by the world. No longer will they be despised, but they're going to be loved by all. Notice it says, they shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Look ahead to verse 11. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut by day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian, that's the area south of the Dead Sea, and these camels, they used to just load them down with all kinds of goodies for sale. And what the picture here is that there's just going to be, the merchants are going to come from everywhere with gifts for the nation of Israel. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, that's a branch of the Midianites, all those from Sheba, that southern Arabia, shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Can you imagine this? We're talking about all the traditional enemies of Israel currently. Those that get saved are going to be coming and worshiping the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar, that's northern Arabia, shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth, that are descendants of Ishmael, shall minister to you. They're all going to serve Israel. Can you imagine, you know, the way our world today is talking about Israel and secretly plotting to destroy Israel? And someday God is going to turn that whole thing around. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. We're talking now about the millennial temple of the Messiah. All the traditional enemies no longer are going to be enemies, no longer hating and despised, but they're going to turn to the Lord and they're going to love Israel. Back in Isaiah 56:7, speaking of the foreigners that will come, it says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Remember Jesus, when he came and he cleansed the temple, he said, my temple, my Father's house, is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you made it a den of thieves. And it is going to become exactly what God designed it to be, a place for all the nations to come and pray and worship the Lord. And he says, I will glorify the house of my glory. You can read about the millennial temple at the end of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 42. It's just unbelievable how glorious this temple is going to be. And it's going to be a reflection of God's glory, of course. The prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verse 6 said, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake the heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. That'll happen during a tribulation. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. That's a term for the Messiah. He's the desire of all nations. Not now, but then he certainly will be. And I will make, or I will fill this temple with glory. That's the millennial temple, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than that of the former, says the Lord of hosts. For all of those who thought Solomon's temple was something to behold, and it certainly was. He says the glory of this latter one is going to be way better than the older one. And for a number of reasons, not just in its physical magnificence, but the presence of the Lord there himself, Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning from that temple. And in this place, he says, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Who are these who fly like a cloud, like doves to their roosts? And the picture here is, of course, the city of Jerusalem is going to be like home and like the dove's nest to all of those who used to hate it. They're going to flock to this place just to get near the Lord, just to see the glory of the Lord, just to see what God has done for the people of the Lord. Surely the coastlands, that's all the different distant lands, verse 9, shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel. Why? Notice carefully, because he has glorified you, speaking of Israel. All of this world's merchant ships are going to be used to bring all of the Jews back to their homeland during the millennium at the beginning of it, and then they're all going to be used to bring this world's treasures to the Lord God of Israel. Why? Because he's glorified Israel. Isaiah 49:22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. It's going to be one worldwide effort to bring the Jews back to their land. Isaiah 56:6, all the sons of the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds my covenant, a lot of people are going to turn to the Lord, of course. And then verse 10, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. All of the saved nations, these sheep that we talked about, that are allowed to go into the millennium, are going to come and help rebuild the city of Jerusalem after it's been destroyed during the tribulation. And their king shall minister to and serve you. The president of the United States, whoever that would be at that time, is going to serve the people of Israel. Kings from all over the world are going to come and bring gifts to the God of Israel and are going to serve his people. The entire world will be pro-Israel. Won't that be awesome? You can say hallelujah. For in my wrath I struck you. Because of their sins, God punished them. No doubt about that. But in my favor I have had mercy on you. Isaiah 57:16, it says, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry, and I struck him, speaking of Israel. I hid, and I was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him, and I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that's afar off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. God's going to turn things around for Israel. And then in verse 11, therefore, that's because all of the Gentiles are going to come and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. So it's just going to be an everlasting string of wealth coming to that city, and the glory of whatever the Gentiles have is just going to be poured out at the feet of the Lord. An everlasting, you know, procession of kings and rulers of this world, you know, bowing to the Lord. For the nation and kingdom will not serve, or that will not serve you, shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. This is the Messiah speaking. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Jesus, when he comes back, is going to rule and reign over everything. And it goes on to say, you will break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What that means is that judgment's going to come immediately during the tribulation period because Jesus is ruling righteously. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then the psalmist's advice to people says this, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You know, we all want to, you know, picture Jesus as, you know, the Lamb of God, sweet Jesus, you know. But he's coming, it says in the book of Thessalonians, with vengeance and with fire, bringing judgment against the unbeliever. In verse 13, it says, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together. Notice why. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Speaking of the temple of the Lord. All of the best and the most precious woods from all over the world are going to be brought to that place for the construction of the millennial temple in Jerusalem, which is called the place of his feet. Now, ancient kings, they would sit on their thrones, and most of their thrones were massive, but they would sit on their thrones and they would have a small footstool where they would set their feet on so their feet weren't dangling, because these thrones were huge. And that's the picture here. The place of his feet is going to be glorious. It's a symbol of that footstool was a symbol of a king's power. Psalm 132, verse 7 says, let us go to his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. Man, we'd be happy just to get near his feet. You know, it's going to be so awesome. Also, the sons, verse 14, speaking of the descendants of those who afflicted you, shall come bowing to you. Imagine that. The descendants of those that came against Israel in the battle of Armageddon that had been destroyed, their descendants are going to come and worship the Lord, bow to him. And all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. All of Israel's enemies and their descendants are going to bow down to God's people. You're right. You were right the whole time. It's going to be amazing. Isaiah 45:14 says, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there's no other. There is no other God. Whereas, verse 15, you have been forsaken and hated so that none went through you. Speaking of the capital city there in Jerusalem, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. And so not only will there be the millennial temple there in the city of Jerusalem, glorious, but then at the end of the 1,000 years, an eternal city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to rest right there on the earth. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, verse 16, and you shall milk the breasts of kings. And the picture here is much like a nursing child gets its nourishment from its mother's breast, so the nation of Israel is going to be sustained by the wealth of all the Gentiles around it. You, God speaking to Israel, you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, the same one, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same one that's been faithful to them throughout their entire history. Israel's finally going to realize how much they've been blessed. They have God as their Savior, their Redeemer, and to be God's eternal people, they're just going to be blown away. Instead of bronze, verse 17, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And what he's talking about here, just like the times of the kings of Israel, particularly David and Solomon, when there was so much silver in the land, it says that it was almost worthless. It was like rock. That'll what it'll be like there in Jerusalem during the millennium. There's going to be so much gold and silver. Gold will be in abundance like brass, and silver in abundance like iron, etc. And I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. All of Israel's government and officers are going to be righteous and peaceful. There's going to be no crooked government, no crooked law enforcement. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No more border skirmishes, no more suicide bombers, no more rocket attacks on its civilian population, no more air raid sirens and bomb shelters, no more media shedding Israel in a bad light, no more threats from Iran, no more United Nations constantly condemning Israel. The sun, verse 19, shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. No more struggle, no more trouble. Also, verse 21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, not their own hand, but his, that I might be glorified. They're called the branch of his planting. Isaiah 61 3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. It's going to be obvious that the Lord is the one who did it, that he might be glorified. Then it goes on to say, the work of his hands. Isaiah 29, 23 says, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst they will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. They're going to realize that God did it all. And then verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. He's going to bring it to pass quickly in its time. This is just a small description of what it's going to be like during the millennium, and it's certainly going to be a utopia for all of the righteous, that which we've been waiting for. That's what the book of Hebrews says about Abraham. He waited for, or was longing for, a city whose maker and builder was God, a city not built with hands, eternal. And now in chapter 61, we have the two comings of the Messiah. And the Messiah, speaking in verse 1, says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's the theme of the book of Isaiah. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, when Jesus, in his public ministry, after his baptism by John the Baptist, and after his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, it says in Luke 4:16 that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now he's a recognized rabbi, and he was allowed to read in the synagogue. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, actually a scroll. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, it says. At that point, he didn't finish reading the prophecy. He closed the book. and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That was his first coming. And the reason he didn't read the rest of it is because that was a prophecy that's for the second coming. "The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound." And when you remember, John the Baptist was put in prison by Herod, and he was wondering, you know, I thought when the Messiah came that he was going to set up his kingdom. What's going on? And he sent some of his disciples to go ask Jesus, you know, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Not that he doubted who Jesus was, because he knew that he was the Messiah. But basically, let's get the show on the road. And what Jesus told John's disciples would go back and tell them what you see. That the blind have their sight. That the lame are walking. That people are being healed. All the things that the Messiah said he would do when he came was being fulfilled by Jesus. And so John had his answer. To proclaim, verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord. That is Jesus, and that's what he did at his first coming. And the day of the vengeance of our God, that's what he's going to do at his second coming. He's going to bring judgment. He will execute judgment on all the unbelieving nations of the world. And to comfort all who mourn. And so he's coming a second time. And we all know that he came a first time on a donkey, a beast of burden, a beast of humility. But he's coming a second time. In Revelation, we read on a white horse, bringing judgment. It's a totally different coming. So the two comings here are in these first three verses of Isaiah 61. Isaiah 63:1 says, "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This is this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And so the question's being asked, who is this that's just come to or from Bozra? This is at the second coming. "Why is your apparel red?" the question is asked. "In your garment, like one who treads in the winepress. I've trodden," the answer comes back, "the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me, for I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I've stained all my robe, for the day of my vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." So that fulfills then the second part of this prophecy. When the day of vengeance comes, which at his first coming, he didn't read the whole prophecy. He put it down and sat down because he wasn't bringing vengeance. He was bringing salvation. But the second time he's coming bringing vengeance. Then he says in verse 3, "To console those that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." But notice, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. You know, in the place of ashes, which was a sign of mourning, they would be anointed with oil, which was just the opposite, a sign of joy. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, instead of sackcloth, which is another sign of their mourning, God would give them a garment of praise. No longer mourning the plight of their sin, but praising the Lord for their salvation. Israel, it says that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they're gonna be like all the picture here is that of a tall and strong oak tree displaying God's strength and splendor. I think of Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of those who trust in the Lord. It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And of course, that'll be true of the nation of Israel at the second coming. "And they shall rebuild for the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Now, what we see today going on in Israel with all the rebuilding is only a foreview of what's going to happen during the millennium. Of course, a lot of that's going to be destroyed during the tribulation period. But Israel will become all that it was in its zenith under King Solomon, but way more than that. "Strangers will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Israel's going to be so revered by the nations of this world that they're going to be falling over each other just to be able to go over there and dig in their fields and plant a couple seeds and labor in the fields of Israel. But you, Israel, shall be named the priests of the Lord. Verse 6, men shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Israel's going to be blessed above imagination. Others are going to serve them, but they're going to serve the Lord himself. Instead of your shame, verse 7, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Each is going to have their own portion of land. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double, everlasting joy shall be theirs. Now, normally the eldest son would be the one that would get a double portion, but not the case during the millennium. They're all going to just be, they're going to have their socks blessed off. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. I will make them an everlasting covenant. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He's not going to break it. He's going to bless them just like he said. Ezekiel 16:60 says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Their descendants, verse 9, shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Everybody's going to know that they are his chosen people. Isn't this something? Don't worry, the church is going to be cool too. Yeah. I will greatly rejoice. Verse 10, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So just like the bride and groom get all decked out, that's how Israel's going to be, the saved of Israel, going to be decked out, but not just with gold and jewels and everything, but with God's righteousness. Salvation and righteousness are pictured here as clothing that Israel's going to be wearing during the millennium, characterized by salvation and righteousness. Everybody's going to know it. And of course, the church in Revelation, we know, is going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, which is righteousness. For as the earth, verse 11, brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And what's being said here is just like, you know, the garden, you plant a seed, you till it, you water it and fertilize it, just like that comes up, it just springs forth, brings new life. That's what God's going to do for Israel at his return. And it's going to be him that's doing it. And the whole world's going to know, no doubt that, no doubt about that. So quit messing with Israel. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for the promises that you gave to Israel. We continue to pray for that nation, Lord. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we realize that your promise to Abraham was that whoever blessed Israel would be blessed, and whoever cursed Israel would be cursed. And it's our prayer, Lord, that as a nation, we would never turn our backs on Israel. We would never make policy that would be to the detriment of Israel. That we would honor them because they are honored by you. Lord, thank you that because your promises to them are sure, that you keep your covenant to them, that we can be sure that your promises to us, to the church, are going to all be fulfilled also, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for what you're going to do at the return of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the coming kingdom of which we will be a part of. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for your righteousness. And thank you, Lord, for who you are, for your character, for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, on those that don't deserve it. And we thank you for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.